Herzlich willkommen.
Be welcome in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wish you all God's richest blessing. We can just say God has blessed us already. From Wednesday on, we had prayer hours here, also this morning, and we were asking God that He may bless us and all who will come. We all expected you, and you have come. And now we expect also the blessing from God. And I believe surely that He will bless us. The Lord is faithful. And so we are confident. Let us begin in the name of the Lord by singing song number 179. Is it true that Jesus died for me, for my sin? Praise and thanks be to the Lord that we could hear these words and that we may believe, as the Lord called out, it is finished. I personally, I'm very grateful to God. Last year in March, we were in Israel. We went to the hill called Golgotha. We've seen the sight where our Lord finished everything. There where the cross stood, the tomb, it's empty. And we had a very blessed time there, especially the hour on the hill of Golgotha. Tears were rolling down of joy and of great gratitude. Our hearts were touched that we once could be at this site to be reminded what happened for us. And today, it's of course Good Friday. Actually, perhaps we should read the whole event here, how it happened. Here in Luke 22, but because of time, I just want to read a couple of words here, just a few verses which I would like to read before we pray, namely from Luke 22, from verse 39. Here it says,
"Er ging dann hinaus und begann,
and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives." There we were at the firstly, when we arrived there. The first drive was to the Mount of Olives. And from there, we could, so to say, look over all of Jerusalem. Yes? And there our Lord went. It says, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Perhaps one passage from verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they said all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Yes, say, ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Praise and thanks be to the Lord for this precious and holy word. We could emphasize some things from this read passage and from the whole chapter, because it deals of the crucifixion. But may the Spirit of God let these words become great to us, being our blessing in this afternoon hour. Brothers and sisters, we are coming to this place that we all put our attention to the word of the Lord, and that we pay attention to what he has to say to us. To me personally, some places became great to me, but now there's no time for it, that one can say something. But we want to call upon his name, worshipping him, asking him for his blessing for this hour. Let us now stand up for it. Faithful God, we thank you with all our hearts that we could experience this day and this hour and these moments, that we can be gathered here in your precious and holy name of Jesus. Lord, We are reminded back to that what you have done for us, what you did, what you accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we are so grateful that you didn't remain in the grave, but that you rose and that you are alive, Lord. We give you the glory and the praise and the worship. Faithful Lord, now our brothers and sisters have come from near and from far. Lord, my prayer is and was, may you bless them all from the riches of your grace. Lord, bless your people. Also all those who could not come, may you bless and may you make all happy by the power of your Holy Spirit. We worship you and glorify your wonderful name of Jesus. Give also my brother much grace and strength for the preaching of thy word. This is all our prayer in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, I want that the singers are coming to the front. Thanks be to the Lord for the great privilege that we can be here to worship and to let ourselves be blessed. Perhaps we sing together a couple of choruses. Glorious Calvary, glorious Calvary. Praise be to our God. Wonderful Calvary.
Herrliche
Wonderful Calvary. My sin is forgiven. My guilt was paid for. Wonderful Calvary. Teach me to believe, Lord. Teach me to believe, Lord. Teach me to supplicate. Teach me to supplicate. You are my Lord and God. You know the trouble, the need. Teach me to believe. Teach me to supplicate. Only believe, only believe. Thanks be to the Lord that we may believe it, and according to our faith it will take place. Even if the Lord would be visible here amongst us, only so much could happen with me and you as we would believe all things which we receive from God are given to us by faith. So it is necessary that we believe with all our hearts, as the Scripture has said. I would like to welcome all of you very warmly. The words are missing to me to express it. I'm really touched on my deep inside, happily on the inside, that we can so be gathered in the presence of the Lord. And when on this special day, when I'm sad, then only because of one thing, because it was my guilt which brought my Lord there to the cross. Nevertheless, together we are grateful that He has taken our place, that He atoned, that He has forgiven, and this makes us then grateful and happy on our inside. Today, many scriptures could be read, and a mighty sermon could be preached. I'm not here today to preach a mighty sermon. We are all here today so that God can work mightily in us. And when I think about that, Brother Rem says, every true child of God says to every word, Amen. Then I think it is necessary in a sermon to tune in on the inside, to say yes, to say amen. When a word of God touches you or hits you, say it loud or silent. Say it to the Lord, because we not just want to be here to observe what once happened. We are here today to experience what took place there. We are here to receive what God has given us in Christ. I would like to read some scriptures, and please have understanding. There's a number of meetings before us, and it's a bit of a difference whether one may sit there or if one has to stand here. I choose this formulation on purpose, whether one may sit there or if one has to stand here. This is a big difference. Together, we will trust the Lord. I will speak slowly, and may God give the emphasis to everything. Not the mighty sermon of a man, but the mighty word of our God will accomplish for what He has sent it for. For the word of introduction, we already read a precious word of God, and we will read on and letting God speak to us. Today, we have two meetings. The wish was expressed that we also have the Lord's Supper on this day. And so, now we will have this service. And this evening at 7:30 p.m., we then come again together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to have fellowship with Him and with one another, and to be blessed anew. Tomorrow, God willing, The subject will be which touch many, and I was addressed because of it tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And if we don't finish, then tomorrow afternoon at around 15 hours, we will continue to deal with the subject. And in the evening, we then have again a service as usual. We believe that God has spoken, and we want to come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We want to speak one language, and the revelations which God has given, to receive them in such a way without interpreting them, without giving our own opinion about it. I would like to start with Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and then from verse 19. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In a special way, it is about the redemption, about the forgiveness of sins. It is about that God in Christ on the cross of Calvary, through the shed blood, he has given forgiveness, reconciliation and redemption, and has given peace. You all know, in the beginning, the enmity was established, and by the cross it was taken away. Let us to it read from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So far this precious and holy word of God. We know what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan planned to come into mankind, into this world, by the fall, by the fleshly begetting here on this earth. God planned through the spiritual begetting to come here on this earth. As Satan took Eve, and through her he has begotten a natural body, so God took Mary, and in her he has begotten a spiritual seed, namely the Son of God. And as we all come in the natural after Adam and were pulled into the fall, coming into the enmity, so we in Christ have become sons and daughters of God. Paul wrote it to the Ephesians that he speaks about, and he says here in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 14, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We know the enmity comes from the enemy. And on the cross of Calvary, the enemy stung his heel, bruised his heel, but the sting of death remained in it, and death was swallowed up in victory. The enmity was abolished for all who were taken away from the enemy and who became the possession of God, having been repurchased by God. The divine fact, which is emphasized, is the following fact. By making two of the both, in his person, he made to one new man as a peacemaker. An old man can never be a peacemaker. Thousand times he will say, I will keep peace now. No, peace must be in you before you can have peace. And the Holy Scripture says, he is our peace. He is our reconciliation. He is our salvation. He is all in all. The old man can 100 new things he can undertake, and 99 plus 1 he will not be able to fulfill. But the new man doesn't have to undertake anything. He will be able, by the grace of God, to fulfill all that. We know that the old man is not able to do the new divine things. Therefore, the transformation unto a new man as a peacemaker. The born again man, the new man, is a peacemaker. He follows peace. He hunts after it, as the Holy Scripture says. And also in the Beatifications, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. But who can have peace? Only he who has peace with God. And Paul writes in Romans 5, probably, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There, where a new man as a peacemaker was transformed, there the old enmity was killed forever and dissolved, abolished. And the man is no more the old one, but a new man. Before we go into the redemption in detail, I would like to read from the book of Job to show us why we actually needed redemption. Job is that man in the Old Testament who made the clear statement, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this man walked a way which we actually, more or less, all we have to walk. But in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his misery, he held fast to the certainty and he cried out, I know that my Redeemer liveth. If a man does not has recognized his lost estate, then he cannot see the necessity of his salvation. Only a man who is lost can be saved. And the Holy Scripture says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. And please, let us not deceive ourselves. By the fall, all of mankind was lost. In Christ, for all who receive the grace of God, the salvation appeared and the redemption through him. I would like to read from Job chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Job chapter 4, verse 17 and 18.
Kann wohl ein Mensch gerecht?
Shall a mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust. So far this word of God. This we want to take to heart. That's how it is with you. That's how it is with me. With each man. Here's the question. Can a man be just before God, or a mortal pure before his Maker? And to this, we all have to answer with a loud no. There's no mortal, there's no man who could be pure before God. Let me these three words just take now and let us make them the gospel now. Here's the question. Can a mortal be just before God? This is impossible. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has promised immortality to the mortal and to the unclean the cleanness and to the unrighteous the righteousness. We don't remain standing when we find out that no man can be just before God, but we look now through the cross of Calvary. No mortal can be just before God. And if we take this verse, if you look at this verse in the light of the cross, then we see how the unclean, how the mortal, how the unrighteous come to the cross, and how the unclean become clean, and how the unrighteous become righteous, and how the mortal receive immortality and who are born again unto a living hope by Jesus Christ our Lord. But this finding out has its right place and must be taken to heart by every man. Because if we don't recognize that we are wrong before God and that we are mortal and that everything what God requires that we neither fulfilled nor can fulfill, only thus we can be helped. You and me can be helped. Can a man be just before God? One answer is no. Without the cross, no. With the cross, the unrighteous has been justified by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Can a man, can a mortal be pure before his Maker? No, and again no. Because we all were born in sin. And nevertheless, a great multitude will be in glory, which will no more be mortal, washed, cleansed, sanctified, justified, and forever perfected. It says here, remember his servants, he cannot trust, and his angels, he says they are folly. Even his angels, who art thou and who am I? We are wrong before God, but by Jesus Christ we received grace. Job chapter 13 from verse 2. Job 13. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will ye accept His person? Will ye contend for God? We know that Job had to go through certain things, and all who spoke with him, to them it was only about God's glory, only that God can come to his right. This was their attitude, but so it was not in actuality. We see it at the end that it was totally different. They wanted God to help him to come to his right. Let us understand today that only it is God who you and me who can help us to come to our right. We cannot help to come to our right each other. We cannot even help ourselves. But God, in His grace, He has become our help. Now, from verse 23, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? And wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter medicines against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Here we see the man who was speaking highly before that, and here we see him in a corner. We see him in a desperation, and he says, how many transgressions and iniquities I have done. My transgression and my sin, let me know them. And then he says, that thou writest to me such a bitter medicine. We know only the sick need a physician. The healthy ones don't need him. And the natural physician, sometimes he gives this and the other one gives that medicine. Here, this man of God says, for thou writest bitter things against me, bitter medicine. What was it? It's a bitter time when God shows us our transgressions and our sin, and we have to go through a soul, through an agony of soul, and it's a bitter fight. And later on, we come to it when we look at our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Job, in chapter 19, from verse 23, we read, Job 19, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were engraven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. This man of God, who had to go through all this inner trouble, God, through him, he wanted to show us the way to salvation. There's no natural birth without birth pains. Without birth pains. And there's no new birth without birth pains. Without that we have to go through an agony of our soul, penetrating, wrestling, and even under cramps, until we penetrate it, and until we can say, as Jacob said, that the sun has risen over us. What does Brother Bram say in a sermon? He speaks it out clearly, and he says, I have the certain impression that the people don't penetrate to God, but they just penetrate into a church or into a fellowship, but that they have no direct encounter with God. And today, and in these days, we are here to have an encounter with God, to penetrate so that he can reveal himself unto us newly. Here in this word it says, oh, that my words would be written down. Oh, that they would be engraved in a book. And today we may read them. God's word was given for teaching, so that by this we recognize what God plans with us. With an iron pen engraved in lead in the rock forever. And then comes this wonderful statement, I know that my Redeemer liveth. His agony of soul, his desperation, all that, what he had to go through, merged in this living revelation, that he is not abandoned to his hopeless situation, but he cried out, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he said, though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I will see him for my salvation. Mine eyes shall behold him. Not as the accuser anymore, not as the judge anymore, but as the Redeemer who has given grace and forgiveness. It continues from Job chapter 33, Job chapter 33, from verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. And then he is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. You see what's it all about? When somebody, as a mediator, as an advocate, a mediator who could bring the atonement without reconciliation, no fellowship with God was possible. And without the shedding of blood, no reconciliation. And in the Old Testament, the prophets saw the Lord as the angel of the covenant. And he uses here this formulation, oh, if there would be an angel as an advocate, as a mediator, one among a thousand, to show unto man his righteousness. And it says, and that he is gracious then to him and says, deliver him. He not only said, deliver him, he paid the price on the cross of Calvary. And we must understand that everything about which the prophets have spoken have in Christ become reality. And Golgotha, for us as a church, it must become a reality. We can not only preach reconciliation, forgiveness, and redemption and salvation, preaching it, but we must understand that through Calvary, salvation, forgiveness, redemption, that everything has become reality of the announcement which was given by the mouth of the prophets. It became the realization in Jesus Christ our Lord of the salvation. It can be preached all over, but God wants to show him as your Savior to people who can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And if we sometimes cry out with Job that we get a bitter medicine prescribed, I tell you what Brother Branham said once. His mother was, so to say, the house physician, And for everything there was cod liver. Who can remember his childhood? This was our house medicine many years ago. But this smell of cod liver, I cannot stand it until today, not even from afar. And what did Brother Bram say? He said, if I even thought about it, that my mother, when I had a cold, came again with this cod liver, and then it makes me sick. And he said, mother, it makes me sick. And she said, son, if it doesn't make you sick, then it cannot make you well either. So it is with a divine medicine. Sometimes we think that somehow it doesn't fit for us. Let us just take it, and then there will be an effect. Just remember the sermon in which it was said, if you have taken the medicine, then the effect must be manifested. And when you say you took the medicine and the effect has not come, then the medicine is still in your cupboard at home and you didn't take it at all. Brother Branham, he always gave such nice examples from everyday life, which every one of us can understand nicely. In these days, we want from God a mighty medicine. We want to be prescribed from God, and we are ready to take it by the grace of our God, so that we are made well. And it's of course written, he sent his word and made them whole. You see, in what kind of wonderful way this man of God, Job, speaks here. Deliver him, that he doesn't go down to the pit. I have found an atonement, a redemption. I found a ransom. Deliver him. I have found an atonement for him. Hallelujah. We are free because the reconciliation took place on the cross of Calvary. We know when Moses was sent to the people of Israel, everywhere a lamb was killed. This was it, what God required. And the blood was applied to the doorposts, and the people were kept safe. The firstborn was not touched. And one day Pharaoh said, who is this Lord? I don't know him. This didn't matter. He met him because there stood a man of God who spoke by the commission of God, and the people were led out. The Lord not only said, deliver him, he has set us free, and he has accomplished the atonement there, obtained it on the cross of Calvary. It continues. He prays to God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. A man who sees the redemption on the cross, he prays to God, and he receives him, and he lets him see his face. This is the gospel already in the Old Testament. We are so grateful to God for it. It says here, he prays to God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness back. Has this taken place, or must we still wait for another one? We say today, it was finished. It took place. The angel of the covenant is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has become our redemption, and who said, deliver them. And we could go out freely. And Paul writes, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? And he shall see his face with joy. A man who received the forgiveness from God will come out from the Gethsemane situation. He will penetrate through from supplication. He will penetrate to the rising of the sun of morning, where all the praying, where all the supplication will be over, and which merges into a new life and has risen with Christ to a new life. And it says here, he shall see his face with joy, not under sighing, but with joy. A church upon which the desperation comes, which is sighing and supplicating and praying, such a church shall penetrate, so that we with joy can see the face of our God. Because the Lord, he will render unto man his righteousness. And what does the Holy Scripture say? We have become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. He has delivered my soul, that it doesn't go down into the pit, and my life shall see the light. Hallelujah. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for you and for me. He sings among the people and confesses, I have sinned, but the Lord did not repay me for it, but he redeemed my soul. And then we come among the people and glorify of the redemption and of the forgiveness. I don't know what happened yesterday with me, but I was in our house, and the people, all my neighbors are very good. And one neighbor came to me, and right now I was working in the garden, and my hand was not clean. And I said, pardon me, my hand is not clean. And he says, doesn't matter. And then I said, important is, of course, that the heart is clean. And then he says, really? But there's much sin in the heart. And then I raised my left hand and I knocked him upon his shoulder and I said, dear sir, I know him who has forgiven my sin. This is the wonderful thing, that we have the liberty in Christ Jesus. We experienced it, and we experienced the forgiveness of our sins. God has redeemed my soul, that it didn't go down into the pit. Psalms 2, verse 7. Psalms 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This verse is directly, was written prophetically to the Son of God. You can read verse 10. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. Here it says, it doesn't say kiss the Father, but kiss the Son. This means that God has become our Savior and Redeemer in the Son. How many people say, I believe in God? But this is not enough that we just say that we believe in God. We must recognize that God revealed himself in Christ, the Son, and that we, who we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we have eternal life. Because only through him we have become sons and daughters of God. This is the wonderful gospel. Now, to the prophet Isaiah. Here I would like to read from chapter 1, namely from verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, from verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We see that the redemption was given by grace. But God does not force anyone. If we are willing and obedient and are not remaining rebellious, but are submitting under the mighty hand of God, then our sins, which are red as blood, shall become whiter than the snow. But if we remain disobedient, then we will be devoured by the sword. Both God announced to us the judgment and grace. Whoever receives grace has crossed from death into life. Whoever does not receive grace, upon him remains the wrath of God. And there's only one way, and this is Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isaiah chapter 35, from verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. Say to them that they should be confident, although they are of a fearful heart. Here is your God. And it says, so wonderful, he himself comes and will save you. He will come himself and save you. I'm asking, once again, has he come? Or shall we wait for another one? Did he give salvation Has he come into the breach by through the angel of the covenant? Did the word become flesh? Did Jesus Christ accomplish the redemption and the forgiveness? Or shall we still wait for another one? No, he it is. And we not only say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, we say, I know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my Redeemer. And because he lives, we may live also. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, there is your God. Oh, how wonderful. Now, from the prophet Isaiah, the last verses from chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Is this not a wonderful word of God, referred to our Lord and Savior, prophetically written? He, the King of all kings, was so mocked, scolded, scoffed at, beaten. As we heard it in the word of introduction, they were unfolding his face, blinded him, and they said, prophesy unto us, who is it that smote you? They said to him, others you helped, help thyself. He was bruised, smitten, marred, and he didn't look like after a man that we would be. Yeah. The people were shaking their heads at him, walked on. It says here literally, that's how his face was. That's what his visage, so marred, not anymore as the sons of men. We can hardly imagine it, how our Lord might have looked like when he, via Gethsemane, walked to Golgotha. He didn't look like any man anymore. Bruised, smitten, marred, tortured. And this all for your and for my sakes. If such a divine deed doesn't melt your and my heart, then I don't know. This he did for you and for me. He also didn't open his mouth, but silently he walked his way via Gethsemane to Calvary. Beloved, let me read one scripture from the New Testament, namely from Matthew 26, from verse 36. Here it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and says unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Just up to here, this word. Dear brothers and sisters, precious friends, here we see our Lord on the way to Calvary, where the work of redemption was accomplished. In this connection, the following thought came to me. For the first time in my life, it came to me. Our Lord, he didn't have it 1 or 2 or 3 years before that, but on the way to Calvary, where the work of redemption should be accomplished. On this way, this was a deep way, crowned with thorns, a way which no one else walked. This thought, which touched me, is the following. As our Lord and Savior, on the way to Calvary, had to have this inner battle, this supplication, all this he had to go through. So also we must come into an inner trouble, so that what happened on the cross of Calvary, so that it can happen through you and me, that it can be manifested through you and me. We cannot go in indifference and receiving such a precious redemption. As our Lord, it must touch us on the inside. It was a cry for help. What was it about? It was about you and about me. Of what was it on the cross of Calvary? It was about you and about me. Of what is it about today? About you and about me. Namely, to receive what was given to us through Calvary. The perfect victory of our God, who was given to us there in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we read, deeply sorrowful is my soul unto death. This deep sorrowness was going before Calvary. This throwing on the face, this supplicating, this wrestling preceded Calvary. Perhaps some wrestling and praying must precede first, before everything what God has given us through Calvary can be manifested, because it will not fall easily into our bosom, because it was a really difficult way which our Lord walked here. And in the sermon of Brother Branham here, in the sermon, the desperation, he says the following. Now, I believe that we are living in similar days. In these days, there should be a desperation coming over the church, upon the church. I believe the message this morning was from God and not from me. I believe it ought to throw this entire congregation into desperation, because we played long enough. We've gone long enough to church. Now something has to take place. In this connection, he speaks of the desperation, the cry for help. Gethsemane was desperation. It was not about salvation of a leper, healing of a leper or of a blind. Here, it was about desperation, because you and my redemption was in this connection. And this was the way to Calvary. A songwriter sings, I go confidently to Calvary. Brothers, sisters, if just a cry for help, a desperation would be given from God to us, as it was given to our Lord and Savior, that all the redeemed come into this inner desperation. We are actually already in it, but the Spirit of God must open our soul and heart so that it can come forth. When Brother Brim says here, long enough we have come to church, now something has to take place. And this we also believe with all our hearts. On Calvary, everything took place, but that what happened there must also happen in you and in me. In all of us, it must happen. Then it says here, on page 15, then we heard this morning that the token is required from all of us. You are my people. You are the ones that I love. You who are listening to the tapes and so forth, can you understand now in what desperation then you see what desperation it puts me in? The signs of his coming should throw every member of Christ into this desperation now. We notice what's it all about here. We shall be thrown into this desperation. All our conversations shall become prayer hours. We must seek the fellowship with God and finding it. And we must nourish this fellowship, getting the contact with God so that he can manifest himself. Here, our Lord said, not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes, I also want to say, let this cup pass over me. Didn't we hear it in the word of introduction when the Lord said, this is your hour, namely the hour of darkness. This was an hour of darkness. And even outwardly, naturally, the sun was darkened. It became dark. But at the same time, when the power of the enemy and when the hour of darkness has come, the power of God, the light of God came forth. The death was not the end, but the resurrection and the life. If this is so, then it's worthwhile of the hour of darkness. We want that it passes over us. We don't want to drink this bitter cup. And Job said, you have prescribed to me such a bitter medicine. Since when does God prescribe bitter medicine? But we must take it. And if we have taken it, then we will be made well. Here on the way to Calvary in Gethsemane, our Lord was in this desperation. It was the hour and the power of darkness which was dealing here. But this was not the end. No, this was just the end of an epoch, of a phase. This was actually your and my end, because all of us, we were in darkness, and the power of the enemy had us in its power. There the Lord took your and my place. He cried out your cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He went this way for you and for me, so that we are redeemed and that we can see God with joy face to face. Both penetrates our soul. On the one side, we are sorrowful that the Lord had to walk this way. On the other side, a deep divine joy penetrates us, that he looked at us so that we became so precious to us, that he kept, that we became man and coming to this earth, and in this body of flesh in which we sinned and have fallen, he paid the price for our redemption. There on the cross, holy divine blood was shed to redeem you and me. Now, before the final victory of our God can be manifested, the hour of darkness had to come. And the more bright, then the light shines. What do you think? How it goes with a man who died and who then could rise. He's 100 times more happy after his resurrection as he was, as he could be in the life. The first, he must have taken for granted, probably, but the second was not for granted. All of us, without our doings, we were born into this world by a natural birth. But with this, it doesn't stop. All of us, by the birth from the Spirit of God, we are born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here, Brother Brennan says, these signs of his return should throw every member of Christ into this desperation. It's about our souls, about what comes after this life. And I think this is actually what's all about today, that God can save our souls, that we see Calvary from the divine perspective, and that we then make the decisions. On one side, lost, unclean, lost, godless, and everything what goes with it. On the other side, in him we have the redemption, namely the forgiveness of our sins through his blood, through the cross. Is this not wonderful? As the last one, just one quote of Brother Branham from the same sermon. But first the inner desperation must come, and only then God listens to our prayers. You see what is being said here? First, this inner desperation must set in. Only then God hears our prayer. If you take the things slothful, you don't care whether he does it or not. You say to take it seriously, but it takes desperation to do it.
Damit es geschehen kann. Ich glaube, uns fehlt diese innere Not.
I believe this. That's the reason we don't have desperation, because we lack the love of God. I believe the love of God causes desperation. If God is in you, the token inside of you, and you see the conditions of the times and the people waiting in sin the way they are, then you will be thrown into a desperation. I believe it will. So far, this and the other quotes. What shall we say to it? We know that the love of God was manifested in Christ. Yes, God is love, and God has shown his love toward us by redeeming us. For God so much loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. Here, Brother Branham says, the love of God causes this desperation. It was not the hopelessness in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not unbelief. It was the love of God in the heart of you and my Redeemer, which touched him in Gethsemane. And it must be the love of God in you and my heart, which causes this desperation. Not my or your reasoning, but the same love of God, which was manifested on the cross and in Gethsemane, in our Redeemer. Just be honest now. If the love of God is in our hearts, then we see the people, how God sees them. And then we recognize suddenly that they are lost forever. Oh, they, each one would knock on the shoulder and say, listen, there's grace for you. There's grace for me. Oh, that the Holy Spirit, that the love of God would be poured out into our hearts in such a way that this divine cry for help could come forth, worked by the love of God, not of any other reason. Otherwise, an own purpose is behind it. Many people are crying, but they have their own goals, own plans, own programs. And this is not valid before God at all. All what is left of such crying is your hoarseness, not cheerfulness. Hoarseness is left only. But if we, by the grace of God, have this love of God in our hearts, and that we recognize that the time of the return of the Lord is not only near, but it is at hand, and that the bride church is called out and prepared, that everything what is not according to the will of God, that it should be put in order after the will of God, before the Lord. Everything must be put in order before God. Beloved, if we are the redeemed and will experience the completion of the work of God before us, then we as the redeemed are thrown into the same desperation through the love of God, so that what happened on the cross of Calvary, that it can find its completion and realization in the bride church. Do we understand this? I don't know. I can't hear you. If you hear me so badly as I hear you, then it would be very bad for us. But may God give us grace. I believe that this is the message which God wanted to give us this day. Job, in his desperation, he cried out, before God are all guilty, even the angels, God doesn't trust them. There's no one who does good, even not one. All lack of the glory of God, which only God can give. And then in the desperation, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will see God for my joy and for my salvation. Not as a stranger, but I will see him, known to him. Hallelujah. Oh, we are known to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. At that time, even Philip was it, probably. The disciples said, show us the Father. And the Lord was very sad. And he said, already so long I'm with you. How can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And then we found out that Job speaks of an angel who would come on the scene as a mediator, as an advocate. Is Jesus Christ, is he not the mediator of the new covenant? Is he not your and my advocate? Is he not the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1? And suddenly the angel of the covenant shall come to his temple, whom you expect. He was the angel of the covenant, whom Job already seen. At that time, the Lord was still in the pillar of fire, and then he became flesh to die for us. And all of the result is that we, as the unclean, have been cleansed. As the lost ones, we were saved. As the unrighteous, we were spoken righteous through the blood of the Lamb, which was shed on the cross of Calvary. Dear soul, precious heart, may this offer of grace be penetrate your soul once for all. Don't say any longer, no, but say yes, receive it, and God will give you the salvation in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. As the creation has only one creator, so all the redeemed have only one Redeemer, and this is Jesus Christ, our Lord. To him be the praise and the glory and the worship. May God give us both the absolute certainty, assurance that he will finish his started work. And then the desperation, the cry for help, worked by the love of God in us, so that he can answer. God wants, of course, if he shall give something, he wants to be asked for. Ask, and it shall be given. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And this we believe today with all our hearts. It is finished for you and for me. We are redeemed. We don't seek anymore the mediator. He was seeking us, and he found us. Our Redeemer is wonderful. May be glorified and praised his name from eternity to eternity. He who was immortal took on mortality. He who was clean bare the guilt of the unclean. He took all the guilt upon himself. We don't esteem him as one smitten of God and marred, but we recognize that he has taken our place, and the strikes and the tortures should have come over us, upon us, and now we can go out freely. And of the mediator we read that he will bring an atonement, a ransom. And he said, deliver him. Hallelujah. The reconciliation by the blood of the Lamb on the cross of Calvary has taken place. You and I, we are free by the grace of our God. Receive it today and thank him for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand up and let us thank the Lord. Perhaps we sing firstly the chorus, Just As I Am, and then we will pray together. Let us bow our heads. Let us pray. Perhaps somebody is here who would like to consecrate their lives to the Lord. We want to bow our heads, closing our eyes, but opening our hearts, asking God to enter. He is the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is mediator. He is advocate. He is all in all. Also you, precious heart, shall know that your Redeemer liveth. And you shall say it yourself, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not just a Redeemer, not only the Redeemer, but my Redeemer, my God, who has given me salvation, who has redeemed my soul, who has redeemed me from destruction, who has purchased me, who has forgiven me, who has given me eternal life. It shall become a personal matter, and the heart's cry must come over all of us in a very mighty way, worked, as we've heard it, worked by the love of God, which constraineth us so much as it constrained our Lord and Savior. Everything came over him. He just had one goal before him, namely to redeem his own. Also, we are ready to go through everything. We have only one goal before us, our Redeemer, to see him. And as Job said, I will see him. Hallelujah. Face to face. Oh God, help us, Lord, today. Be merciful for your name's sake.
Oh God, lasst uns alle beten.
Let us all pray. Let us call upon the name of the Lord.
Oh Herr,
oh Lord.
Oh God,
himmlischer Vater, wir kommen.
Heavenly Father, we are coming together before you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your speaking this afternoon. Through your word, you have spoken to us. Your word has touched our hearts with so many scriptures, Lord. You met us, Lord. Lord, we worship you. We glorify your grace. We thank you that you are meeting us and we can come to you. We can come to you as we are, Lord. Poor and miserable, naked, but you are clothing us with a garment of salvation. You are forgiving us. You are making us your people. Thanks be to your wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Revive all our hearts so that we can praise you, so that we can glorify, that we can exalt your name, that we can say, the Lord has met me, O Lord. Meet each one of us. All who didn't experience you yet, give grace this afternoon. Lord Jesus, let us look to Calvary so that everybody can see what was done for him. We adore you, Savior. It's still a time of grace. We can still come. Lord, we can still say, Lord, I come as I am. Thank you for this precious and holy word of God, for this wonderful invitation which you have spoken to us, to all our hearts. We thank you for it. We worship you, Lord. And we who we experienced already your grace and glory, we want to have a new experience with you, being blessed newly, revived, refreshed and newly by your Holy Spirit. Work it, Lord, in me, in all of us, in all who have come, Lord. Lord, certainly we didn't come because of enthusiasm from near and far, but we have come to have a new experience with you. Give it, grant it by grace to my brothers, to my sisters, all who have come. We believe you and we trust you. In all troubles, in all the misery in which we are in on this earth, we are looking up to you because you alone are the salvation. You alone are able to bring everything to pass. Glory to your wonderful name of Jesus. You are also the great physician. We believe it, Lord. You have said it. And all who came to you, you received them, you healed them, you saved them. Praise be to your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Glory, praise, honor, and glory. Lord, we thank you once again for your precious and holy word. May it really be a heart's cry in our soul. You will work it through your grace. We worship your wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise and thanks be to the Lord. Now, we are grateful to the Lord for the rich blessing from his word. Do you know? If we are children of God, then, as we heard, every word which you hear is for us a blessing because it's God's word. If it's the words of men, then one doesn't have to put much emphasis on it. But if it's God's word, then we must pay attention to it and we must take it to heart and believing it with all our hearts, because God's word remains God's word. It doesn't lie. It doesn't return void. And we believe with all our hearts that his word also for this afternoon hour has accomplished for what it was sent for. For this we are grateful. Perhaps in the moment it's not seen, but we may believe it with all our hearts. It does not return void. God's word remains God's word. And so we are grateful to the Lord. Now, before we interrupt, and we will again be gathered at 7:30 to celebrate the Lord's Supper and also the foot washing, let us sing a song together. Song 83. I am so astonished at the love of God. I think also tonight the Lord will bless us because we need the fellowship with one another and also the fellowship with him. This is the will of God. This is written in the word of God. And so we want to come together tonight after the service. There's a dinner served for all who have come from near and far. And then 7:30, we'll be here again together. Let us sing, I'm so astonished at the love of God which cannot be comprehended.